And there ends the reading, Acts chapter 2, verses 12 through 39, the real last days. Today's message. Let me begin by quoting or referring to Charles Spurgeon, the great British Baptist preacher of the last century. I should say maybe I think he died in the early 1900s. He used to run a seminary where he trained pastors, and one day, without notice, prior, Spurgeon asked a student to preach from Luke 19 on the conversion of Zacchaeus. Well, the man climbed up into the pulpit and he began to speak, and he said, "Gentlemen, today I have 3 points. The first point is that Zacchaeus was of little stature, and so am I." And he continued, "The second point is that Zacchaeus was up a tree, and so am I." And then he concluded, "The third point is that Zacchaeus came down quickly, and I will do so now also." Now, we might well appreciate that man's predicament, but the fact is, he had nothing to say. But now, in Acts chapter 2, we find the Apostle Peter preaching a sermon, but unlike Spurgeon's student, Peter had a lot to say. This was, in fact, Peter's very first sermon. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter preached the gospel passionately and with great clarity and boldness. Now, for the first time, the message of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus was proclaimed to unbelievers. This sermon was a fulfillment of Christ's command that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The greatest sermon of Peter's life resulted in the conversion of 3,000 souls. And we should take note of that. In today's churches, you know, people will do many things to attract others to church and keep them coming. Everything from rock concerts to coffee bars and bouncy house things for kids, exercise classes. And they think those things are better than what we read of here in Acts chapter 2. Reminds me of the story of a pastor who stood before his congregation and confessed, "This has been a very busy week for me. I didn't have time to prepare today's message. I guess I'll have to depend on the Holy Spirit. Next week, I hope to do better." Hopefully you get what that means. But what modern churches rely on and really should be doing is to emphasize the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the kingdom message. Why? Because only that kind of preaching results in the transformation of sinners and the growth of saints. Everything else may entertain people, and it may even keep them coming to a church, but it will not save or transform anyone. Now, like Spurgeon's student, I also want to speak on 3 points in this study today. First is the question of the onlookers, and then second, Peter's answer, and third, the purpose of this great outpouring of the Spirit upon the church. So, taking the first point, we must examine the question of the witnesses of the first day of Pentecost. What is this? What is this all about? Now, we talked about that last time, how that on the day of Pentecost, it was accompanied by various phenomena. Jews from 15 nations, as well as others, assembled, and they began to wonder out loud what all of these things signified. Now, it's also important to note that not everyone was hearing the mighty things of God spoken in his own language by these early apostles, because verse 13 tells us that some were mocking the disciples. Some of the people did not have any spiritual understanding of the event whatsoever. And you know, that's very interesting. Mocking, sarcastically making fun of, is a characteristic of unbelievers. As we read in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means." Remember how the Roman soldiers mocked Jesus at his scourging? "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. But they even mocked and beat him. The chief priests of the Jews also mocked Jesus. The teachers of the law, the Bible scholars, mocked Jesus Christ, as did the elders and wise men of Israel. The Athenians, they did not understand the kingdom message which Paul articulated in their midst many years later. And when Paul spoke about the resurrection of Jesus, they sneered at him, they mocked him, and said, "What is this babbler saying?" That's in Acts 17:32. All of this mocking and laughing at the scriptures and the promises of God. The Greek word here in verse 13 indicates that this was strong ridicule. It was really nasty sarcasm. So, in response to this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there was both amazement and there was also mocking. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul writes, "The Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense." So unless God in His great mercy regenerates a human being, they will never understand the kingdom message. They can neither repent nor believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and become saved. Instead, they will mock. But then secondly, is Peter's answer to the crowd as they ask this. How did he respond? Well, in verse 16, he says, first of all, "This is that," meaning that which has been prophesied by the prophet Joel. Peter understood that he was living in the last days of the fulfillment of the old covenant promises. Now, he would later write, or someone recorded what he wrote in 1 Peter 1:10 to 12. He says, "The prophets who long ago foretold the grace that you've received searched and explored, inquiring carefully about this salvation." He says they wondered what the Spirit of Christ within them was saying when he bore witness beforehand about the suffering that would happen to Christ and the glory that would follow. They wondered what sort of person or what sort of time they were speaking about. It was revealed to them that in their search, they were not serving themselves but you. These things, which even the angels long to examine, have now been proclaimed to you by those who brought you the good news. They did this in the power of the Spirit who was sent from heaven. That's the Common English Bible translation. So Peter is essentially saying to them, these people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's much too early for anyone to be drunk. Acts 2:15. He was reminding that crowd that the Jews, especially on festival days, did not even eat food until 10 in the morning or after. And when people are drunk, they experience dissipation and waste themselves. But this is the intoxication of the Spirit of God, and it is edifying. This fulfillment of God's word is setting us on fire to declare the gospel so that we may edify people, he's telling them. Therefore, when Peter said, "This is that," he declared, it's the fulfillment of Scripture. This is an outpouring that is an eschatological outpouring. Joel prophesied this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit that it would take place at the end time in the last days in Joel 2:28 in the New King James translation, "and it shall come to pass afterward." And when Peter quoted that passage, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, "in these last days," Acts 2:17. "Men and brethren, you who come from 15 nations, we are now living in the last days." The last days that Isaiah, Hosea, Zechariah, and Joel predicted, the days of the fulfillment of God's promises, have arrived. It's interesting that we read in Luke chapter 4, "When he came to the village of Nazareth, Jesus went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. And he said, 'The Spirit of Yahweh, the Lord, is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come.' Then he began to speak to them, 'The scriptures you just heard has been fulfilled this very day.'" In 1 John 2:18, the Apostle John writes that it was the last hour. And in 1 Peter 1:20, Peter writes, "These are the last times." The writer of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 1:1-2, writes, "At many moments in the past and by many means, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, but in our time, the final days, in these last days, he has spoken to us in the person of his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the ages." So this is an eschatological outpouring. an end-time outpouring that's taking place here on the day of Pentecost. And then secondly, we see it is an abundant outpouring on all. It's not only eschatological, it's also plentiful. The Spirit of God is not being poured out drop by drop, so to speak. The word used there in verse 17 means a mighty effusion, a great outpouring, not in drops, but in great abundance. We see a picture of this outpouring in 1 Samuel 16. God asked Samuel to anoint David. And so Samuel took a horn filled with oil, and he went to Jesse's house, and there he lifted the oil-filled horn, and he emptied it, all of it, upon David. And from that very day, the Spirit of the Lord, which had left King Saul, came upon David, empowering him to do the work of a king. And in the Old Testament, we read of only a few people, prophets, priests, kings, who were anointed by the Holy Spirit. But now, with the coming of the Spirit on Pentecost, the Spirit of God is poured out in abundance upon the whole church, not just the leaders. The Bible declares that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are kings, prophets, and priests, 1 Peter 2:9. Why do you think the Spirit of the living God is poured out in such abundance on all of God's people? Because, my friends, we have a job to do. We must declare to the entire world that there is only one person who can give them new life both now and in the age to come. And that one person is King Jesus. But then also we see here, this is a universal outpouring. God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. You know, Moses expressed this desire as recorded in Numbers 11:29. And it was fulfilled in the last days, says Peter. What was his expressed desire? He said, I wish that all of Yahweh's people were prophets and that Yahweh would put his Spirit upon them all. Numbers 11:29. When the Spirit of God is put upon you, you will bear witness to Christ's kingdom, which is what God desires of all his people. It is a universal outpouring, meaning there's no discrimination. The Spirit of God is poured out upon Jews as well as Gentiles. The Spirit of God is poured out upon women as well as men. There's no age discrimination. The Spirit of God is poured out on the old and the young. There's no rank discrimination. The Spirit of God is poured out on slaves as well as masters. These last days, in other words, are days of great liberation. They are eschatological days, messianic days, days of the kingdom message of the gospel of the days of God's grace. God is setting captives free. And when we speak of being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about speaking of worldly power. When God pours out his mighty Holy Spirit, we become filled with the power of God himself. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, how often do we hunger and thirst for money and position and power and success, and yet we neglect this great filling and outpouring of the Spirit of God upon us? How much more often are we focused on the creation rather than the Creator, God who is forever praised? God is pouring out his Spirit so that we may declare his mighty works and praises. Well, what are those works? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he suffered the wrath of God that was due to all of us, that Christ was buried, that Christ has been raised by the mighty power of God according to the Scriptures, that Christ is Lord of all, that Christ alone is the Savior and King of the world. It's not Rome, it's not Jerusalem, it's not Washington, D.C., or the United Nations. It is Christ alone in his kingdom. Through our words and our lives, we are to lift Jesus higher so that sinners may look to him and become saved. This is the purpose of the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what Peter was doing on the day of Pentecost. He was lifting Jesus higher through his words. But Peter also said that all God's people, not just ministers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers, must be his witnesses. You know, it's like an example from the sport of football. Now, I mean football in terms of soccer, what the rest of the world calls football. You know, it used to be going into, I think, the late 60s or early 70s, that typically in European soccer matches, you have 11 men, including a goalkeeper. And in the classic traditional way, you've got two, maybe sometimes three men up front who are the strikers. These are the guys who score the goals. Then you've got the halfbacks who are midfield, and their job is to get the ball and pass it forward to the striker so they can score. And then you've got the fullbacks who are back toward the goal with the goalkeeper to defend the goal. The sport of international football, soccer, was revolutionized back in the 1970s, I believe, by a Dutch coach by the name of Rinus Michels. And what he did to revolutionize the sport was he began thinking about this traditional model. He said, "Now, wait a minute." I'm paraphrasing, of course, but this is essentially what happened. He said, "Wait a minute. I've got 11 men, and I'm only going to give the responsibility of scoring to just two or three?" And so he conceived the idea of total football, total soccer, so that even the goalkeeper on some occasions, but all the other players are potential goal scorers, not just the two forwards. That's the sort of the idea here. The purpose of this great outpouring of the Spirit is the redemption of the world, and every one of us is a goal scorer, regardless of your position. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, we read, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved," or have new life. "So that anyone who hears and calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, Jew, Gentile, man, woman, slave, or free." Do you have to go to some specific place to call on God? No. Now that Christ has come, nobody needs to go up to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices. You don't need to go to the Vatican. You don't need to go to Geneva, Switzerland. You don't need to go to where the great Second Great Awakening took place, whatever it is. You don't have to go anywhere. Is there a specific time or season when a person has to call out to God and become saved? No, anytime. And at the end of this great sermon, Peter told the crowd on no uncertain terms. Now remember who these people are. These are Jews who have been gathered for this great feast of Pentecost from every nation, every language group in the known world. And he tells them they had killed Jesus, but God raised him up and made him Lord in Christ. Salvation is found in no one but Jesus of Nazareth. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall become saved, he says. And when Peter quoted Joel's prophecy, he was proclaiming the guarantee of God himself to that fact. In 1 John 5, 9 to 12, we read, "Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God, and God has testified about his Son. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life." 1 John 5, 10 to 12. Now that may not be politically correct speech, or as we would say, woke. But it is the truth. And we believe it. And we proclaim it. Some years ago, a pastor in New York was asked by a friend of his, who was also a New York City police officer. He said, "You know, Reverend, you've got those letters DD printed by your name, and I just wondered what that meant." And the pastor informed the officer that it meant Doctor of Divinity. And the policeman replied, "Well, do you know that DD is the most common charge written on a police blotter? It means drunk and disorderly." Many years ago, the famous Southern comedian, all but forgotten nowadays, some of us here remember him, the great Southern comedian, Brother Dave Gardner. Before there was Jeff Foxworthy or any of these current crop, these Southern comedy guys, there was Brother Dave. And he used to say that the best place to be in case of an atomic bomb attack is any place where you can say, "What in the world was that?" Friends, we need to have folks walking by our church and asking that same question. What is that? What in the world is taking place in this place and among those people? Let us pray.